There is an old proverb that says that the way to learn is to teach, and I'm going to kind of practice that proverb this evening because I am a learner when it comes to the religion of Hinduism. It is a huge world religion with 675 million adherents, and yet I confess to you that I have been largely ignorant and admit up front that much of what I share with you tonight is far more the product of reading and research than it is of life experience. I have not been to India, where most Hindus live, even though there are a number of you who are here tonight who have been to India and therefore have much more first-hand experience with Hinduism than I. In fact, there are only a relatively few Hindus that I have known well in my life, but I must tell you about two of them. Dave and Hem Shukla, a couple, her name was Him, that's a little confusing, but they were part of the early years of my pastoral experience, Hindus from India, who came to the church and were amazingly active within the life of the church. They attended Sunday school, they came to Sunday morning worship services, to Sunday evening services, and even to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. When finally, with his employment, it was necessary to make a move and eventually to return back to India, I thought that he was near the point, and she as well, of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Although, I also understand that Hindus believe that they may encompass virtually all religious beliefs and systems. And therefore, it's a difficult thing to know with a Hindu whether or not you and your beliefs as a Christian or whatever your religion may be are being incorporated into the system of Hindu beliefs and Hindu teachings. Now, I must tell you that Hinduism is an extremely complicated religion. In fact, scholars would say that it is perhaps the most complex of the major world religions. Hinduism has no central system of doctrine, no defined orthodoxy. It also believes that all religions are right. And so there is an analogy in Hinduism that says that different people and different philosophies and different religions look like a person looks at a statue from all different angles and all different perspectives. And what you see from one side and describe is quite different from that which you see from the other side and describe. Each is right, but not one has a complete or an entire picture. Now, one of the mind-boggling statistics about Hinduism is the huge number of deities or gods which one may worship or more precisely be devoted to. There are some estimates that reach as high as 300 million different gods. And even the smaller and more conservative estimates are huge in number. All of this is to say that Hinduism is neither an easy religion to understand nor an easy religion to explain to anyone else. In preparation for this evening, I've been doing my reading both of Hindu sacred literature, which I find from my Western and Christian perspective to be most unusual, as well as a great deal that has been written by Christians critiquing Hinduism and from non-Christians as they present the various religious views of Hinduism, all of which has impressed me that Hinduism is very, very different from what I as a Christian believe and how I as a Westerner think. That impresses me as I look at Hinduism, but it also impresses me how different we must seem to them, and what a contrast Christianity and Western thought patterns must be to someone who is an Indian and someone who is a Hindu. The history of Hinduism is different from many other major religions, for Hinduism has no founder, no one as does Christianity with Jesus Christ, or Islam with the Prophet Muhammad, or Buddhism, which interestingly is a spin-off of Hinduism, with the Buddha. Somewhere around 1500 BC, there was an Aryan invasion of the Indian subcontinent. The Aryans were those who had come from Persia. Interestingly, the word Aryan has evolved somewhat until it has given us the name of the modern country of Iran. As the Aryans invaded the Indian subcontinent, they mixed their religious beliefs with the religious beliefs of the people in India. And out of all that, over a long period of time, evolved the religion of Hinduism, which takes its name from the Indus River. And so we have the Hindu religion. These invaders, when they came, were largely from the upper class, or at least became the upper class, because they subjugated all of the people whom they conquered. That then caused a class system where the conquerors were on the top and the conquered were on the bottom. A system that became known not just as a class system, but as a caste system, believing that God had ordained four separate divisions or castes within society, and that each person is destined in this life to be part of one of those castes or one of those levels. Now, through the years, the religion changed, so that then and now, Hinduism is a dynamic religion. And that's quite different from Islam or Christianity, for we would say that while there is a dynamism to our religion is not a changing religion. We say, quoting from Scripture, that we have a faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, and that is the doctrine, the dogma, that we believe. And so it is with Islam, that the Quran was given to the Prophet Muhammad, and Muslims today then take that religion that was given to them, but not Hinduism. Hinduism recognizes and includes the changes that are allowed along the way. The religious literature is the Veda, or the Vedas, which incorporate about 100 different books, and even that is somewhat fluid in definition. Sacred literature that tells how to do ritual worship at the temple, explains all the different hymns and proverbs, and includes, and it makes for some interesting reading, some epic stories, huge stories, that talk about warriors and demons and conflicts and how you're to live life. It communicates, and has become an integral part of Hindu belief and lore, how you behave, how you relate to the gods, and how you make it in this life. So out of all of this comes the broad understanding of what Hinduism is. Now, technically, there's no formal organization in Hinduism. There's no organization as we might think of it as Westerners and in the Christian church. But there are temples, and there are rituals. Rituals performed with the help of the priestly class of Brahmins. Religious functions, like in most religions, center around the passages, the special times of life, like birth and death and marriage and puberty and all of these occasions where there are the rites of passage, plus a whole list of private and public temple ceremonies. Interestingly, again in contrast to Christianity and to Islam, Hinduism is not really an evangelistic religion. Now, we may run into some Hare Krishnas at the airport, but basically Hinduism is a religion that incorporates others and is tolerant of others, but could hardly be defined as evangelistic in the sense of proselytizing or seeking out others and convincing them to convert. Now, when all of that is said, that there's no structure or organization, that there's no dogma, that all of these things are pointing to something rather broad and rather fluid, it's hard to say then what's a Hindu's belief, except there are beliefs of Hinduism, at least some basic ideas that are held in common by all of the multitudes of different branches and ideas that are within the Hindu faith. And I list just a few of them. Brahman is the god of the Hindus, I say this with a Western flavor, the top god, the Trimurti, the three-in-one god, consisting of the creator and the preserver and the destroyer. And so there is this Brahman, or this god, at the top. Another notion of Hinduism is the notion of submission, that our human lot is to fulfill our fate, to do that which we are supposed to do within our caste or within our place in life. They would say that we are not Brahman, that is, we are not part of this great and supreme deity. We are outside of Brahman, therefore we must submit to Brahman, and our role in life as humans is submission. Related to this is a word that has come over very much into American English vocabulary, and that is karma. Karma is a law that says that good comes from good and that evil comes from evil, and that it is karma that determines one's fate. It's sort of a credit and debit system, and if you get a lot of good credits, then you can move ahead in future incarnations, and if you get a lot of bad credits or you have bad karma, then you're in difficulty for the future, which relates to yet another basic Hindu belief that has become very popular in America. In fact, a significant percentage of Americans now believe in reincarnation. Shirley MacLaine has really kind of popularized that. I was fascinated earlier this year whenever her birthday came around. And you know, on the radio, I think it was on WCCO, they list when someone was born, a famous person, and they listed her birthday as being that day, and then she was born, said that she was born in whatever it was, I think 1938 and 1742 and 1612 and 1411 and 736, and anyway, they went through the whole list, and she and others have much popularized the whole notion that this life is not all there is, that there are future reincarnations where we come back as other persons, although still related to who we are. The Hindu notion is that there is an ongoing cycle of rebirths through which one may move higher and higher within the system. How you do in the next life is determined by what you did in this life. And the goal is to be reincarnated out of the chain so that you don't come back any longer as a human being, but that the endless cycles, or seemingly endless cycles, in fact do come to an end and we become one with Brahman. Nirvana is another word sometimes used in our English vocabulary, and that is the final stage of all of this, the ultimate release. In it, a Hindu would say the flame of life is extinguished, and the soul is then reunited with Brahman. A sixth notion that is common to Hinduism, although there certainly have been significant political attempts to change it, is the caste system, where there are four castes of society. The highest caste of the Brahmins, by the way, the notion of it comes out of the idea that the god Brahman created a first man named M-A-N-U, Manu, and that out of his body and out of his life came the four castes. From his head came the philosophers and the priests. From his hands came the rulers and the warriors. From his thighs came the craftsmen. And from the rest of his body, his feet, came the rest of all of society, and they are to be the servants to all of the others. Technically now, in India, the caste system is illegal, although the remnants of it are strong in many influencing ways. There are many, many subcastes, which then are subcategories of these. Maybe the most interesting and important part comes in the Hindu notion of how one gains salvation. There are different ways to salvation. One, and in some ways one might say one of the most difficult, is the way of works. That is the carrying out of religious duty. So you do your job in terms of rites and rituals, and you do it enough, and you do it right, and then you will gain positive karma, and that will help you in your future reincarnation, and that will move you on toward nirvana. However, it can be difficult to get everything right. So there is an alternative, or another way of salvation, and that is the way of knowledge. Hindus believe that if you overcome ignorance, then you will come to understand that who you are, that selfhood is really an illusion, and that we are part of the god Brahman, and all this comes through self-discipline and meditation. And we often think of Eastern religions as having a great deal to do with meditation and yoga and mantras and all the things that come as part of this whole notion of salvation as a way of knowledge. apparently the majority of Hindus would opt for the third way of salvation, and that is the way of devotion. In that, the Hindu devotes herself or himself to one of the specifics of all of the deities. So if you have 300 million to choose from, you select a specific god and devote yourself to that particular specific god. And you live for that god. You love that god. And the love that you have for that particular god flows over into all the relationships of life, including love for family and love for employees and love for friends. And all of the behavior that is done, both publicly and privately, is an extension of devotion to that god. And if the devotion is right, then that is a means of salvation. Well, the differences of comparison between Hinduism and Christianity are, they're legion. It's hard to know where to begin to find a great deal that's in common. For example, the notion of God. Brahman of Hinduism is an impersonal God, more of a philosophical reality or absolute, undefinable. But the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, is a God who is personal, a God who has intellect and emotion and will, a God who cares and a God who loves. Hindus really don't distinguish God from the world. But as Christians, we say that God created the world, and there is an absolute difference between creator and creature. Christianity is no polytheistic, pantheistic religion. It is a religion of clear definition, of understanding who God is, that God is the creator and that he is a person. There is an equally great gap between Christian belief concerning humanity, for the Hindu view of humankind is one that diminishes worth. Life is perceived as something that is temporary, and really the goal is to get out of this life and to move on to the next life, become one with Brahman. But the Christian view of humanity is one of inestimable worth. Christians believe that the human soul lasts forever, and that God has attributed to us an enormous value, so much so that he was willing to send his son to die on our behalf. So life is something very, very important, not to us cheap, but to us of divine value. God and humanity, sin, I find it difficult to really understand the Hindu notion of sin. It seems to me, at least, that it's more a matter of a mistake, kind of like when you're typing a letter or you're typing an order and you hit the wrong keys. And so instead of ordering 100 widgets, you put in too many zeros and you order 1,000,000 widgets. And that does cause a lot of difficulty for cash flow in the company and create some problems. But it's not a moral sin in the sense that we as Christians think of a moral sin that is an offense to God. It's more a matter of ignorance, and ignorance acted out so that there is improper behavior because a mistake has been made. But we as Christians understand that our offense in sin is primarily an offense against God, not just a mistake. So that if we steal, we have sinned far more against God than the person whose money we have taken. As Christians, we believe that a person who commits adultery has only quite secondarily sinned against a husband or wife, for that sin is primarily a sin against God. We believe that God has his absolutes of what is right and what is wrong, and he calls upon us to behave in a way that is in keeping with who he is as a holy God. And as Christians, we believe that we are personally responsible to that personal God, and that there are eternal consequences to our behavior when we sin against him. All of this, of course, comes to a comparison of Christianity with Hinduism in terms of salvation. Hindus believe that salvation comes through works, or through knowledge, or through devotion. But Christians believe that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, only through the grace of God who in his generosity provided his Son. And we in faith then, not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of some mystical knowledge, and not on the basis of our devotion, although, of course, we seek knowledge and we seek to do well and we want to be devoted, but it is on the basis of faith and grace that we receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior, and thereby are guaranteed eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and not a nirvana, but actually heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's an overview and an introduction that we have heard. Let's next see on film, in a brief presentation, more of the sights and the sounds and the teachings of Hinduism.